I'm the guy that was introduced just now. But I don't think I have to preach because the band and Theo preached everything. So now I'll bring a word just now. I just want to ask my wife, Alida. They just returned from a mission in Nepal to quickly just come and share. It's so in line with what God is speaking to everyone about and the things that that came out this morning and that you just confirmed now as well. So I just want to quickly give you an opportunity.
Good evening, family. It's good to be with you tonight. It is our first time in your congregation, and this morning was really blessed. We really enjoyed your hospitality and just the way in which you present church. I had the wonderful privilege of being one of four people to go on missions to Nepal. In December already, God told me that this year I will go on missions. And he knew 7 years back that the man I need to marry will be a brave father one day, because he stayed at home with the 3- and 5-year-old. And for 3 weekends and 2 weeks, he was alone with them. So I just want to honor my husband. I want to honor the brave man that he is. And we really believe that he paved the way for many other dads to make it possible for their wives as well to go on missions. I just want to share two things that the Lord did. Many things happened. It was really an adventure with the Lord. My goodness, he came to surprise us around every corner. But two things. The first thing was that when we were in Nepal, every morning we did 3 conferences while we were there. So we were quite busy and a lot of ministry that had to take place. And then every morning we as a team will come together and we will worship and just intercede for the day ahead. And then every morning while we worship and while we were in intercession, it's as if you want to ask the Lord, what is on your heart for the day? What is on your heart for your people? How are you going to use us in ministry, etc.? But every morning, God did not speak to us about that, and specifically not to me about that. And he just said to me, Alida, I am not interested in your ministry. I want your heart, and I want to spend time with you. So every morning, God romanced me in a way that I've never experienced before. He would take me to another place somewhere. He will show me things. He will give me promises fresh and new. And then every now and again when I will say, Lord, but we are ministering today. We must pray for these people. And every time God will just assure us, he's got the ministry covered. He's got the conference covered. He will do his thing. But for now, I actually just want you. My expectation of the mission in Nepal was I couldn't wait to get out of my office and just, I don't want to see a computer, an email or any admin, and I just want to be used by the Lord. I just wanted to minister. Ek het gedink ek gaan preek uit die spoegspat, and the Holy Spirit is just going to flow through me so much. I just couldn't wait for that. And then God said to me, I don't care about your ministry. I don't care how open you are for my spirit. That's wonderful. But first and foremost, I want your heart. And I want to spend time with you. I want you to know me again as your father. So that really blew my mind. And I just couldn't believe that God would actually set up this holiday for me with him. He provided 12,000 rand for me to go because we did not have the finance. He would go through all of that trouble. He will take me to one of the most beautiful places on earth, because that really is one of the most beautiful places, just to romance me. That kind of blew my mind. And it really humbled me. It humbled me to know that God does not need me to make anything happen. He doesn't need me to make the mission happen. He doesn't really need me to touch his people, because he worked through the whole team and he actually just wants me. So that was very humbling. That's just the one thing I want to leave with you. The effort that God puts in, the depth and the length that he will go through just for you, to connect with you and to spend time with you and to be with you. And that's it for him. That's all that it's about. The rest will flow out of that place. So I'm so honored and so humbled just by his heart for me. The second thing that really struck me about those people is just their raw hunger for the Lord. In most of the church in Nepal, you have first level believers. There's not like parents weren't saved or grandparents like here in South Africa. So it's first generation believers. This is it. My mom and dad is not a believer. I'm the first one. So you get that everywhere. The hunger that they have for the truth and for Jesus it is just astounding. The way that they respond to an altar call, our leader, he taught on just the Father's heart, that we are sons and daughters in His house, and that God has a house for us. He wants us to sit at His table. And then every time He would make an altar call for that, people will stream to the front. The way that they pray, I got the sense that the woman who pressed through the crowd to just touch Jesus. I got that picture, but that was one woman. And here we have, then it's the one conference was 120 people. The other one is about 50. But I get the sense that everybody is together pressing through. They are so desperate to touch Jesus in something like a salvation altar call, in something like just being the son and the daughter in God's house. It was just so astounding to see. And then they hear the good message about the Holy Spirit. They cannot believe God made a way for them to have relationship with the God through His Spirit. That they have a comforter, that they have a helper in the Holy Spirit. It was like the best news they've ever heard. And you can just see on their faces, this is amazing. Oh, God actually wants to know us. It felt to me every day like I got saved all over and Spirit-filled all over again. Just realize the how precious it is to us. How precious is our salvation and how precious is the Holy Spirit to us. And I know that, I just experienced that in the church here, we take so many things for granted. We take God's presence for granted. We kind of choose where we want to come into the Lord's presence. And even tonight as I walked in, I'm extremely tired. And for a moment I thought, "Shoo, Lord, I'm really tired. I don't feel like worshiping." And immediately God said to me, "You're going to say to them tonight, remember what you're going to say to them? It's not about how we feel. It's not about when we want to come into the Lord's presence." And that's what those people taught me. They don't have chairs to sit on. It is extremely hot. There's no screens on. They don't have a band. They don't have words. It's just raw worship before the Lord every time. And what was so precious to me is that God's presence is there. Because their hearts are really worshiping Him. So the rest of all the tick boxes that we are so privileged to have, they don't have. But still God is there. He doesn't need all of that to be there. We are so privileged to be able to sit on a chair, to have words, to the opportunities that we have is just amazing. It's beautiful where we worship the Lord. It's not like it shouldn't be there, but it's just so beautiful to see. If your heart is in the right place, God's presence comes in, and He ministers to us. Last story, we walked into the mountains for about 8 hours, where the roads don't lead there, to a little village. It's called Sangatara. And then all the pastors and the leaders in the valley, they all walked for this pastors and leaders conference. This one pastor walked for 17 hours to come. And then the other one for 6 and for 3 and for 4. So they don't have any transport. There's no roads leading there. So they walk there. It is the first time that they come together as fellow pastors and as leaders. And the evening, while we went to go sleep at our little house where the people, they sleep downstairs on the stoop and around the fire for you to sleep in the house. So as we were falling asleep, you can still hear them worshiping down in the valley in the little church building, just singing to the Lord together. It was so encouraging for them to be together with fellow believers. That evening, just before we went to bed, a lady came to us and just said, "Will you please pray for me? I cannot go home. My daughter and her husband, I stay with them, and they said to me, if I come to this conference, this is it. They will kill me." So it's not the regiment in me. That is the truth. That is what will happen to her. And that is not an exception. That is the stories all over. If you choose this Jesus and if you choose to follow Him, then you are not welcome in our house. And then we will persecute you and we will throw you out. So that is all over the church there. And just how they really support one another and take one another in. And this is the lady who helps to prepare our food every day. They serve us every single meal. You sit and then they give you the food that they eat. I don't know if they will even have food tomorrow to eat, but still they give of what they have to us. And I think that is so precious just to the Lord, just how they give. In my own life, I just felt I easily give out of my abundance. But if I don't have, it's really difficult to give. And these people taught me to really give when you have absolutely nothing. They still give and they still serve the Lord. And they are so hungry that they will come from the ends of the earth, almost it felt for us, to come to a conference to hear the Lord's, or to be in the Lord's presence. We had a conference with the youth, about 120 youth. It started 5 o'clock in the morning. They are there, youth, ready to go. Then we will take short breaks in between the sessions for them to go to the bathroom. So those of them who don't need to go to the bathroom, they sit, they worship, they wait for the next session to start. So they don't hang around or chit-chat. They sit where they are, they start to worship again, singing their songs, and they wait for the next session to start. So we were busy from 5 o'clock till about 6, 7 in the evening, and then the program was supposed to stop. And then they pleaded with us, please, can we do another session? Youth. So hungry for the Lord, and just to get impartation and to hear the stories and the testimonies of what God did in our lives, it really blew my mind. It was also very encouraging for them to know that they are not alone, that there's a bigger body, that we in South Africa, we're all part of the body and the bride of Christ, and He's coming to fetch us all. Because I think the devil tells them that they're alone and nobody cares about you and all of those lies. So I just want to say, God is really good. The one thing is just He's so pursuing you. He wants you. Not what you can do for Him, but He wants you. And then just the hearts with which they worship. And I want to encourage you, church, that we would really come back to the basics of a heart in worship. Where is our heart? And to worship the Lord full-heartedly, because then His presence will rest with us and in our homes and where we are. Thank you.
Okay, so my wife said they have 8-hour plus services there. So we're going to try our first one in Somerset West. No, it's good. Like I said, I think God is really speaking just to us to get out there and just to be the difference. And for us to do that, He obviously needs to be in us, and we have to allow Him. And before I start, let's just pray. Father God, we want to thank You for Your word, Lord, and we want to thank You, God, that You love us so much, Lord, that You are not a God, Lord, that beat us with a stick, Lord. You are not a God that condemns us, Lord. You're the God, Lord, that sacrificed everything for us, Lord, and that You have opened, Lord. You have teared heaven, Lord, so that, Lord, we can experience it here, Lord. And we thank You, God. We thank You that we can be in Your house, and we thank You that we can worship You freely, Lord. And God, we thank You, Lord, that You touch us and that You change us and that You work with us, Lord. And we just praise You tonight, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, thank you for the opportunity. I just want to honor you and Yaku and Gerard and you as a church as well. Thank you for standing. Thank you for keeping this church going. It's really awesome. It's the first time that we've been here this morning. And someone asked me, so what do you think? You know, and I'm like, I don't think, I feel. You know, he says, what do you mean? I said, no, I've got this tunny. When I ask her, you know, how are people doing? Then she always say, no, I just feel them out. And it was really an awesome feeling. You know, this morning, just being here and tonight as well. Thank you that you welcome God and that you serve God wholeheartedly. It's a privilege to be part of this family, and it's nice to know so many of you as well. It's nice to know family. You know you are family, but that you actually know family. Hi, Werner. Family as well. I think we were in a small group way back in the day. Yes. Great. Okay, Nail It. That's my sermon's name. And before I'm going to show you a video clip, I just want to read here from 1 John 4, verse 12, where it says, no one has seen God at any time. And then that next bit. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. I'll continue with that just now. So I just want to ask Carl to play the Nail It. some of you might have seen it.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there.
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
see,
out.
See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way.
Okay. You laugh because you relate with that, but what can a man do? Yeah, but the idea is not, when I saw that, it's not, to take it out on the girls. Although we men relate with that guy. But you might as well, put the pin in the guy's head as well. And for me, that's just typical many times of our relationship with God as well. You know, that he speaks to us, and things are actually so obvious to him. You know, there's stuff in our life that's not right. There's nails that's frustrating us, and for some reason it sits in our blind spot. We can't see it, or sometimes we even know about it, but we choose to avoid it because we're afraid. We don't want to go back there. We don't want to go back in the past and deal with that issue. And fortunately, God is so patient with us, but there come a time in our life that we have to deal with the stuff if we believe us. Because God wants us to grow from glory to glory, and He wants us to be holy, for the purposes that He called us to. And God knows, because of His love, that, that we're ineffective by allowing sin in our life, because that's what it is, So, just once again, sin is our fallenness, it's our brokenness. It's not just the stuff that we do; it's who we are in the flesh, and that's why I'm saying, that Theo preached my sermon, because that's why we are here today. That's why we can be in this church, because Jesus made the way for us to deal with the things in our lives that's not right. That still keeps us from imperfection in our soul, in our emotions and stuff. And I just want to throw out a question today as well. I think he asked it as well. Christo asked it as well. Is that what is the thing that God is talking to you about the last couple of months, maybe, or the last couple of weeks, or even in this day, or even during the service? What is the nail that God wants you to get rid of and help you with in that process? What is that? And not just sin. We've been working on this Encounter 2 series, and it's so amazing how God is dealing with stuff in us, prophetically, just showing us, talking to us about our confidence, which has everything to do with our faith. Where are your confidence levels? How is your faith? What is the Lord saying to you about that? Is God talking to you about your quiet times? Not just getting rid of stuff, but getting stuff into your life as well. What is the things that your leadership has been talking to you about? And how easy is it for you to, or not, is it for you to obey? It's stuff that we have to ask ourselves. And why? Why do we get offended? Why are we so so fragile, so fijngevoelig about certain stuff? God wants to deal with stuff in our lives. And praise Jesus, He has given us the gospel and He has given us that command to love one another. You know, to come to church and to have people open up ourselves and allow people to speak into our lives. You know, not just the preachers, not just the worship people, not the people in front, but friends as well. Brothers and sisters in Christ as well. And I think that is one of the main challenges for us as churches in the West specifically, is to speak non-hypocritical. Is that the right word? That's a better word. Hypocritical. Hypocritical. You know, but to be honest and speak truth in one another's lives. You know, because truth is like I almost said aphrodisiac, but that's because my wife was away. A disinfectant. What's the other word? It's not. Yeah, a disinfectant. What is when the people put you asleep in the hospital? Yes, that's the word that I had, and I know that's wrong. And the other one was there as well. So, yeah, the stuff that cleans the wounds. That's what truth does. You know, sometimes it burns, but it's so necessary to get rid of the infection in our lives. And we need one another to speak into each other's lives. And we have to allow it. So someone must have the guts to walk up to you and say, you know, there's a nail in your head. You know, there's things that you say and things that you do. And I mean, your close friends will even know there's things that you think. Because eventually what you think you start doing, you know, you manifest it. And if we really love one another, we'll speak into those areas. And we'll address those areas. We'll challenge those areas. But as much as it takes someone to have the guts to walk up to you and to say things, it takes guts, it takes a matter of faith, you know, not to be afraid to allow someone to speak into your life as well. And there's so many people that's been hurt in the church and outside of the church that, you know, we're voorzichtig to go there and to speak into one another's lives. But it is something that we have to do. There's this scripture in Jude 1, verse 22, where it says, and on some have compassion. You know, it's just after that, I think it's after that scripture where we encourage to pray in the Spirit. You know, and I think it's significant that it's after that, because it's like my wife said, God wants to romance us. He doesn't want us to fix stuff and then get out there. He wants to come and be with us and help us in the process. You know, so praying in the Spirit and being in God's presence, you know, if you walk out of here tonight, you will have more faith. You will have more guts. You will have more confidence just because you were in God's presence. You know, not because you can tick it off and say, I was at church, you know, brownie points for me. But because you were in God's presence. You know? And when we have more confidence, we step out, you know, and we want to testify and we want to reach out to friends and neighbors and people out there. And that's why it's so important that we do not neglect the fellowship of the saints and that we do not neglect the presence of God. You know, we really have to grab every opportunity to worship God, because His presence changes. His presence really blesses us. So it says there in verse 22, and on some have compassion. Have compassion, you know, love. But out of that compassion, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And it's just, I'm not a theologian, so I'm not sure, you know, what that means in Greek and Hebrew and everything. But for me, it's just that seriousness, that earnestness, you know, to get out there and to bring a change. Because we live in a world that's so full of PC, not personal computers, but political correctness. You know, we don't want to address issues anymore. And we see it all over the world. We see it in government. We see it everywhere. There's stuff that's just not right. There's nails protruding from people's heads and from institutions and from schools and whatever. And we don't want to deal with that because we're afraid, in a sense. We don't want to open our mouths because it's going to be sexist or it's going to be racist or it's going to be whatever. It's going to be discrimination. It's going to be against the human rights order. But it's so teen die grain van waarheid, so against truth. You know, and for us to stand up in truth, we need that time with the Lord where His truth ultimately overrides, you know, what this world throws at us. And we can only do that when we are a loving people. When we practice that love towards one another, then we will be successful to practice it to the outside as well. You know, because in our quest for righteousness, we many times become so judgmental to the world that we don't love them. You know, we just judge. You know, towards ourselves, we're condemning. You know, we take the condemnation that the enemy throws at us. And that is what Jesus Christ has set us free. But it all must flow from that place of love. And love comes from that place of being in God's presence, you know, regularly, all the time, knowing about it. And I mean, that's just the power of prayer and worshiping, is that we acknowledge, because we don't see, but we know. And when we pray and when we worship, we acknowledge God is there, and we draw near to Him. I'll read that scripture in just a while. And He draws near to us. And we should not neglect that. So, just coming back to pain, we've got this blind spot, so we need one another. And we are natural pain avoiders. Okay? I don't think there's a volunteer that will now reach out and touch the gas burner in the flames. Is there someone like that? Johan. We are natural pain avoiders in the physical and in the spiritual as well. You know, we shy away from doing the going work of the kingdom. We shy away from that, and we shy away from our soul issues as well, the nails in our souls. While I was watching the children for 2 weeks, it wasn't that bad. It was actually great fun. I had Opa and Oma who came in as impact players as well, and they gave me well-deserved time on the bench, so it was very good. But because I spent more time with the children than usually, not that I'm an absent dad, it's just the way things go, you know, at this stage in their life, mom looks after them. But Cardo turned 5 this year, and I'm starting to see stuff in his life that comes directly from me. And then when I look at my father, at my dad, I see where it came from. And obviously, it probably comes from his grandfather. And, you know, I don't know how far things go. We've got a temper thing that runs through us. And you know, I look at my son and I know, you know, that thing in him must die. That's gonna make things hard for him. Because I've been there. And that's a privilege that we have if we know the Lord. Whether, like I said, you're the first generation or the second generation. Praise God if you're the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth godly generation. Because your parents already dealt with stuff, cut it off, got rid of it in their lives. They actually practice that discipline of power, love, and a sound mind. You know, having a disciplined Christian life. You know, so there's already a legacy. But for many of us, you know, we don't have that. And we're afraid to go back. We're afraid to go and revisit those places. But if you're going to stay in this church, you have to brace yourself. You know, those of you guys who've done Encounter 2, I've seen it. God just starting to touch people in areas in their lives. And the good stuff is coming. Pastor Fred's working on Encounter 3. And according to him, you know, that's deep and that's heavy stuff. You know, and it's hard for us. We don't want to visit those places where we emotionally hurt and broken. But God wants to. And thank you for that word that you brought. You know, that God wants to take us from that place of darkness out of the ashes. You know, it's so in line with what the Lord is doing this year, prophetically. Just coming and cleansing His bride. He's in the cleaning business. And I really believe that as we draw near to the end and His return, you know, He's just gonna up that. And for us, you know, without going into works, staying in the presence of God, that's the safest place where we can be. Then we will not freak out when God starts putting His finger on those pressure points. We will feel safe, you know. And we will start to manifest towards one another that place of of touch and healing and love, you know, that we so desperately need. And as, you know, as we go to one another and as we go into the world, God is touching us and God is changing us. You know, we're not perfect. In the spirit we are. You know, but in our emotions we're not. You know, we still throw tantrums. And we cannot fix that. We need God to fix that. I was worshiping or trying to worship with Cardio there at the back, and he's distracted because he wants to go and watch Niels Holgersson. Do you guys remember Niels Holgersson? Akka Wund Kepni Kaiser and the hamster, and you don't know what I'm talking about. Anyway, that's what he wants to go and watch. So his mind is with Niels Holgersson, and I'm like, you know, just doing my fatherly duties. I said, Cardio, you know, we're in the house of the Lord now, and you have to worship and focus on Jesus. And he's like, oh, whatever. So he sits down again. And so eventually I pick him up and I hold him. And like, I'm like, okay, focus on Jesus. I'm speaking in his face. I'm like, fuck, it's no Jesus. And I'm holding him and I'm raising my hand. And I'm like, okay, now we, you know, we're getting at it. And he goes like, Papa, you're awesome, stink. And I'm like, okay, he's on his journey. I'll put him down again. I can't force him, you know, to worship Jesus. He'll get there eventually. I thought he had it. And all of us are on a journey. We're somewhere in our lives on that journey, and we cannot force people to change. We cannot. It's even hard. I can't even force myself to change. And I've realized that, and it frustrates me, because as people we tend to want to fix something. We want to move in and we want to fix something, and we don't have the patience of waiting on God. But I want to encourage you tonight, you know, to create those opportunities as well with friends and with family, with fellow brothers and sisters, where, you know, we regularly, informally as well, you know, just come into a culture of praying. You know, before we fellowship or before we bribe or whatever, and just allow God into every sphere of our lives. And the same goes for the church as well. You know, I just realized, you know, We become older, all of us, you know, and the churches grow, and the churches, every church has a certain character. And there's habits in our midst that becomes culture. And some of it is good, and some of it is not. And we have to check one another's blind spots for those things, because as this generation, we can make things so much easier for the next generation, for the new believers that comes in. If we get rid of the nails and the stuff that, you know, that God is showing us. But obviously with His help. You know, and just allowing God to do that. You guys know Romans 7. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want. But I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then, in comes the good news. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we have challenging stuff, but God really wants to deliver us from things. And that's what Theo said as well in Luke 9:23. Jesus says, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, and Christu, you know, he highlighted that as well during the worship. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And you know, guys, you can't do that without faith. You can't take that step or that leap of faith, denying yourself and taking up your cross. You know, because it's heavy stuff. It's hectic stuff. When Christus said that, go down on your knees, you know, I'm like, okay, going down on my knees is cool. And then he ruined it with the challenge. You know, the wife, the kids, you heard that, the house, all the things. And that's what Jesus requires of us. But he also promises, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm not leaving you out in the cold. I'm not leaving you out and empty. I just want you to, you know, recalibrate and recount your priorities. I'm there for you. I will help you with that. If you say yes, I will help you on this journey. I'm not expecting you to change overnight. I will walk with you. I will be with you. And just coming back, I told the church this morning as well, you know, the whole thing of love one another, when the Holy Spirit is not in our presence, at best we can be this religious institution that is cold. And that's not God's heart for us. He wants the Spirit to be here so that we can be alive. You know, we can have a great vision, and on that we can stack our mission statement, and on that we can stack our ambition, and on that we can stack our, all our disciplines and our focusness and our psyched upness. But if the Holy Spirit of God does not come, if Jesus' Spirit doesn't step into our presence and ignite and light, you know, or multiply, if we want to talk about bread and fish, the things that we bring to Him, we will get frustrated, we will get burned out, and we will get irritated. And that's what Jesus does. That's what He wants to do. He wants us to be on fire. You know, charismatic churches talk a lot about being on fire, you know. And we have to be there. And being on fire just means, you know, having that capacity for one of the meanings, theologically speaking, if someone would go and look in the Greek and whatever, but that's my take on it. Being on fire is having that love of God just pouring and resonating out of us. That's being on fire. For me, I just realized, you know, I can be on fire, but if I don't go and set someone else alight, you know, it's as if the Lord says, okay, let's just dim your light just for a while so that you can experience again what they're experiencing. You know, not being spiteful, I don't think God does that, but I do it by default. I don't witness, I don't love, I don't go and care, and then my flummicky, and then I start feeling, okay, Lord, there's darkness coming in on me, there's coldness coming in on me, and I pray and I fast again, and that's what I love about missions. My wife so inspired me just to go on missions again. It doesn't even have to be overseas, but I need that. For where I am in my life at the moment, I just need that going. You know, because the other things I can check off. The time with the Lord, the coming into church, the serving, all those things I can check off. But that one thing I neglect a lot of times is the going, the stepping out of my comfort zone. And that is our challenge, people in the West, is that we have to go east, or further west, then we'll end up east anyway, or north or south. But we have to go, because when we go, we get out of that comfort zone. And we start crying out to God and we say, Lord, please. Because I really believe as well that God is, I just think He works like that. His plan for Israel and His plan for the nations is to know Him. You know, and He uses and blesses them as they move into the promised land. And they're on fire and they're psyched and they take ground for the Lord. And then they become comfortable. When there's no battles to fight anymore, or where they think, you know, we'll leave that area, we're not going to be obedient explicitly, full on 100%. And then they go and sit in that comfort, lukewarm situation, and then God must come and He must bring judgment. And God uses judgment in our lives as well, because He's sovereign to fulfill His will. Now, I'm saying that, you know, just by what I'm thinking, the pattern in the Bible. God uses His judgment to send Israel into not Babel, where did they go? Babylon, the B place. And those Babylonians, the kings, they get to do with the living God and with the people of God. Because you have a guy like Daniel and his friends, because of crisis, you know, they step it up again and they pray. They were probably praying people before the time as well. But they started revival in a heathen nation. And the same with Assyria and with Jonah. And so we need to allow God to come in our lives to light a fire. Otherwise judgment will come. Because God is supreme and He will let His will be done. And South Africa is in a place like that at the moment. We need to pray. You know, I don't know if you guys feel it. I don't know if you watch the news. But it freaks me out. You know, not just about Mr. Mandela that's on his deathbed. You know, I'm not going to allow fear to minister to me. but just where the world are. I read a report about the state of Syria again and the Christian church in Syria and the persecution there with this revolution and stuff going on there. And all over the world, you see those things, the stuff happening in America, the immorality. It's really as if it's getting bad. And that's where the Church of Jesus Christ has to step in. And we start by saying, Lord, we will be a praying church. We will be a house of prayer. You know? If a guy in a foreign country can walk, you know, 8 hours or 17 hours to get to church, I can get up, and I'm talking to myself here. I don't want to condemn anyone. But I can get up on a Friday and pray for an hour. And sometimes that's even too much for us. You know, and I really think we should take stock. But anyways, we are crucified in Christ, and Jesus says we must take up our cross. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Just, I was on my way to say that, and I got distracted again. There's a guy, Dick Rubin, who explained that his take on crucifixion, you know, if you have to crucify your flesh, and that means just getting rid of the nail, that means getting rid of the issues, that means repenting, renouncing stuff, you know, forgiving. That's just walking the Christian life. That's not always that easy. You know, that you can take a hammer and you can take a nail in the other hand and, you know, you can beat it through your feet if we take the picture of the cross. You know, you can do that. You can crucify a certain part of yourself. But the moment you want to crucify the other hand, you're going to need someone to hold the nail. And you can still hammer it in yourself. But you're already going to need someone to speak into your life to help you to crucify a part of your flesh. And God allows people to do that. And then for the other hand, you need someone to do it all. You know, and we have to allow one another. I'd rather be crucified by a loving brother or sister in my own house, you know, than by someone out there who doesn't care. But that's what happens many times, is because God loves us so much, you know, He will allow other people, you know, to come and test our patience. He will allow other people to come and press on those buttons to show us there's issues in our lives that is not Christ-like, that has not been tempered, that has not been sorted out, and that we will not stand the test when we go through the fire. So God is really into character building as well. It's tough stuff that I'm saying, but I'm really saying it in love, I hope. Okay, I'm almost done. Romans 8, verse 1, we just have to throw that in there when we talk about sin and unrighteousness and issues. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You know, and that's one of those hallelujah moments, amen moments right there. You know, and then basically my sermon, my outline today is just there's an issue, we know that. We know that there's sin, we know there's unrighteousness and there's challenges in our lives. But thank be to God for Jesus Christ and the Spirit of life that can help with that. Our challenge, you know, is to refocus. I really believe, you know, that in the end times in which we already are, things are speeding up. You know, things are fast forwarding in a sense. And God wants us to just get into that discipline of stopping sometimes or slowing down. Those of you who've driven a car, you know that the discipline of stopping is very crucial. You know, so there's a accelerator and there's a brake. And in our Christian life, it's the same. There's places that we need to stop because we surround ourselves with so many things, with our jobs and with our entertainment and with our sport, even with church stuff, with management, whatever we do. And God calls us to that place, like my wife testified, where He says, I want to romance you. I want to spend time with you. And those of you who married, you know it works like that. Your wife wants time as well. And you need time as well of romance. And God portrays something through that to us. He's so jealous for that time. I want to read you a very hard scripture here. In James 4. Excuse me. James 4 verse 4. It's in the Amplified Bible, so it's really amplified. We know that part where God says, I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. But they really go for the jugular in this one. You are like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So, whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that the Scripture is speaking to no purpose that says, the Spirit whom He has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and He yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love. But He gives us more and more grace, the power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. That is why it says God sets Himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. So be subject to God. Resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Recognize that you are sinners. Get your soiled hands clean. Realize that you have been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided interests, and purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. As you draw near to God, be deeply penitent and grieve, even weep over your disloyalty. Let your laughter be turned to grief and your mirth to dejection and heartfelt shame for your sins. Humble yourselves, feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. He will lift you up and make your lives significant. Now, that's hectic. You know? And for someone to be an adulterer, you must have been in a marriage relationship. You know, so for all those flaky grace teachings, it means that, you know, we can come into trouble when we, you know, have an adulterous affair with the things of the world. You know, we're not once saved, always saved kind of thing, and then we can do whatever we want to do. God is gracious, and He says, I give grace to the humble. And as Christians, I mean, I experience it in my own life. And I'm saved, I'm spiritful, but I've got pride in my life. And I can experience how God resists that areas in my life. And humility doesn't mean, you know, you think little of yourself. It just means you think less of yourself. And by implication, you will think more of God and you will think more of other people. And you will start doing more, praying more for other people when you humble yourselves. And then that's the place where I just really feel God is challenging the church. Get your priorities right. You know, how's your quiet time? When you're an individual, do you only experience the presence of God in church? Or do you and your wife come together? Do you have communion? Do you, as a family, pray? When you're alone, you know, do you make time to put God first in the morning? Do you actually take some lunch breaks and, you know, just say to your colleagues, you know, just excuse me, I want to be alone and just go and talk to God? How do we organize our evenings? How do we diarize our weekends? You know, just going into the mountains maybe and spend more prayer time with God and just allowing Him to minister to us. It will bring change in our lives, people. It will really revolutionize our relationship with the Lord. I'm almost done. James 4 verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 to 10, the Lord says, you know, I have not given you that spirit of fear, but I've given you the spirit of power and love and of self-control, a sound mind, self-discipline. That's what the Holy Spirit comes and He does. And we have to pursue that relationship with Him. I found a tweet, what do you call it, a Twitter page, you know, where people post, or the site post daily scriptures just regarding the Holy Spirit. So I went in on that, and now every day I get a tweet just about the Holy Spirit, because I really want to pursue that relationship with Jesus and His Spirit. And I want to invite you, you know, to just to run after Jesus hard. Romans 10 verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Lees jou Bybel bid elke dag. read your Bible, pray every day, you know. And that's one of the nails that we have to keep each other accountable for. Where's that on your priority list? Speaking to one another's lives. Are you growing in your relationship with the Lord? Okay, and then just lastly, I want us to watch this video clip of something that Sia sent to us. Just about things happening in Egypt at the moment. And I've mentioned it while I was preaching, but really, this is where our heart has to be. Not in Egypt, but with the lost, with the people that doesn't know the Lord, that's crying out to the Lord. Our heart has to be with the persecuted church. And our heart has to be with one another, love one another. You know, it's like my wife said, they didn't even have to preach in Nepal. The people were just so grateful for them having come thousands of miles and then walking kilometers in those mountains. They're so grateful that they're not alone. Now, and people need our prayer. We need one another's prayer. We need to pray for our shofar churches. We need to pray for the broader body of Jesus Christ in this country. And we need to pray for the lost. So while you watch this, just keep in mind that this is God's heart. And if you have the means, you know, this year or next year, plan this into your holidays or into vacations to go on a mission somewhere. I want to encourage you. You've got your local mission coming up, I think, next week. You know, start praying for that now, but ask the Lord. You know, say, Lord, you know, I want to partner with you next week. I don't just want to go there because of peer pressure and, you know, because I want to get some sight or FaceTime with the pastors or whoever. Or, well, that's fine. There's a girl I'm after, so she's going, so that one can be excused. No, but we've got, you know, just start partnering with the Lord and go and say, Lord, while I'm going, use me. I want to be changed. I want to experience your power, your love in me and through me. But I want to be your vessel. So let's just watch this. It's a 6-minute.
The church in Egypt has been praying for many years now, feeling from the Holy Spirit that God wants to do great things in our nation, looking to the reality and looking to what God wants to do. You have only one hope, is to pray and cry for God. God, come, rend the heavens, come and make amazing things, show your name, show how great you are in Egypt. We've seen God answering prayer in an amazing way. A momentum of prayer has started in Egypt, especially the last 15 years. We start seeing spirit of prayer. This is where you come and you feel you are not trying to pray. It's like a wave, it's like a wind that takes your sailing boat easily. It moves it. That's the spirit of prayer. Especially in the last 8 to 10 years, a prayer meeting in our church that has grown from 200 to 600 to 800. Now, when you have a prayer meeting, you will have between at least 12 to 1400 minimum praying. And the main focus is to pray for a revival. And this is not something that can be done by people or by men. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. For the last few months in 2010, we felt something big is going to happen in Egypt. Things are going to fall down. Even we had even more specific words and prophecies about Mubarak, about what will happen in Egypt. And to be honest, what happened was a lot more than we were expecting. Difficult times, people are so open to listen more about God and look for hope and answers. They have seen everything they know falling down in front of them. Systems, regimes, leaders, a lot of things are revealed or exposed to them. And so they say, is there any answer for our problems and challenges? And this is a time, a great time. Actually, when nations go through difficult times, this can make people harden their hearts more. But if the church is praying and difficulties are coming in the middle of this time, as Isaiah 19, it says, and the Egyptians will cry for a savior, and God will answer them. I think this is what's happening. So many doors are open for the gospel, to witness, to share the gospel with many people around. So we see more people coming to know the Lord, more than I've ever seen in my life. I've been in the ministry for 30 years, and I'm not the only one saying this, but everyone I know around are saying, we've never seen any days like this. One church is not enough. One denomination is not enough. You are building the kingdom of God. If you want to build the kingdom of God, you have to work in unity. Unity is something I believe is very precious on God's heart, that you come together as the one body of Christ in the nation and cry for the Lord. We felt this is really needed in Egypt, that we cannot as a church in Egypt do it by ourselves or do it alone. We needed to pray. So we extended the hands and heart of love to others. We start praying on a small level, sometimes secretly, with leaders from the Orthodox Church, which is a very historical, traditional church, but strong in faith for 2,000 years now. It was like the barriers fall down between the two churches. Little by little, this was growing. And on the 11th of November 2011, when fights were taking place in the streets of Cairo, people were killed. 45,000 people gathered from all denominations in the cave church, praying and singing and shouting and clapping all the night. I remember very well at 3 o'clock in the morning, the people start by themselves, their own initiative, shouting Yeshua, Yeshua, which is Jesus in Arabic, clapping Yeshua, Yeshua. And they went on for 11 minutes. Now, I have never been in a place like this, but one of the leaders of that is, he said, we're doing two things, repenting from not having Jesus as the head of the church for so many years, or the leader of the church, and as an act of faith of putting him into his throne again in Egypt. So this was an historical night. It had a great impact in Egypt. It had great impact on other churches in the whole Arab world, because it was on live on TV. But we are still in the storm. We are still in the middle of the storm. What we see, what's happening, is God is coming to shake our nation. He said, I will shake the nations. I will shake earth and heaven, and that all idols will fall down. It's exactly, it's Isaiah 19:1. The idols of Egypt will tremble. When God come and shake, the masks fall down. Revealing, exposing, light is coming. So corruption is known, tyrants are known, injustice is known, everything is clear. It's like Egyptians, their eyes are getting open. So everything that is not made by his hand will fall down, and people will accept the unshakable kingdom of God.
Your Father, we just come to you tonight, Lord, and God, we don't want to function, Lord, from places, Lord, of condemnation or shame or fear, Lord, or guilt. God, we want to flow, Lord, from a place, Lord, where your love, Lord, is, Lord, just to overflow in us, Lord. And God, we just want to thank you, God, that we can be in your presence, Lord. But God, we also want to come and commit ourselves, Lord, to be a light, Father God, not hidden under a bucket, Lord. We want to be a city on a hill, Lord, shining brightly, Lord. And Holy Spirit, we want to thank you, Lord, that you are more than willing to help us with that, Lord. God, you know each one of us, Lord, and you know the journey, Lord, up to now, God. You know, Father God, about our successes and about our disappointments. You know about, Father God, our failures, Lord, and our frustrations. God, you know what's going on in our hearts, Lord. And tonight, Lord, we just want to just open our hearts, Lord, and ask you to come, Lord, and Lord, just come and possess, Father God, every area of our life. Come and inhabit, Lord, every room in our lives, Lord. We bring you our thought patterns, Lord. We bring you the ideas that we have, Lord. We bring you every area of our life, God, and ask that you will come, Lord, and that your will be done, Lord, and that your kingdom will come, Father God. Help us to focus on the King, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to deny you, Lord, and run away from you, Lord, but Lord, to come to you regularly in repentance, Lord. God, I just want to come and repent, Lord, Father God, of adultery, Lord, with this world in my life, Lord Jesus. Not giving you the time and the attention, Lord, that is due to you, Lord. Not romancing you, Lord. Not reaching out to you, Lord. Not drawing close to you, Lord. And God, I want to come and ask for the grace as well, Father God, Lord, to get those disciplines right in my life, Lord. Because we know, Father God, time is drawing to an end, Lord. And God, I don't want to waste your time, Lord. I don't want to waste my time, Lord. And as a church, we want to thank you, God, that you've given us gifts and you've given us purpose. And Father God, Lord, we just bring that to your feet again and ask, Lord, that you will breathe life, Lord, on every dead bone, Lord. And God, that you will blow, Lord, on every smoking flax, Lord, and bring it to flame again, Lord. And that you will not quench us, you will not put us out, Lord Jesus, but you will, Father God, like you always do, come alongside us and encourage us, Lord. And help us, Father God, Lord, to be change agents in this world. I want to thank you, Lord, that I can pray for this church and I can pray a blessing upon them, Lord, on every individual. And I pray, Father God, Lord, tomorrow as we walk into our jobs, Lord, or where we go, Lord, where we drive, Lord, that we will see the world the way that you see, Jesus. Take the scales from our eyes, Lord Jesus, so that we're not blind anymore, Lord. We're not in a comfort zone anymore, Lord. Lord, that your love oozes out of us, Lord, for people everywhere, God. And tonight we pray, Lord, for the persecuted countries, Father God. We pray for Iran and Syria, Lord. We pray for Egypt, Lord. Father God, we pray for every country in Africa, Father God, Lord, that's being persecuted, Father God, Lord, because of faith in Christ. Nigeria, Father God, Lord, Sudan. And Lord, tonight, Lord, we want to pray for our own country as well, Lord. We pray, Lord, that your angels, Lord, will move mightily in this country, Lord, and resist, Lord, the demonic hordes, Lord, that want to consume, Lord, the light, Lord, that is here, that want to come and, Father God, quench the fire, Lord. And we pray for grace, Lord. We ask for wisdom, Jesus. We want to thank you for what you have given us, Lord. Thank you that we have everything, Lord, that's pertaining to godliness, Lord. Thank you, Christ, that you're alive, Lord, and that your church is alive. God, we want to partner with you, Lord. We just reach out, Lord, and touch your hand. Come and help us with that tonight, Lord. Come and help us, Father God, Lord, as we go into this week, in this month, and the rest of this year, Lord, to go from glory to glory. We worship you. Yeah, I just want to ask you, you know, that before we leave, you know, just get into groups of four or five or six, and just pray a blessing on one another. I mean, pray whatever is on your heart. But if there's something that the Lord has been speaking to you about tonight, maybe, you know, if there's something that you need to confess it to one another, bring it into the light. And allow people to pray over you. If you're here tonight and, you know, you've moved away from the Lord. You know, you're backslidden. Or you're here for the first time and you don't know Jesus. I'm going to take the liberty that in those groups, you know, tell it to someone. Say, you know, I need Jesus. I need to come back. And it doesn't matter what's going on in your head because your head wants you to run away. Your flesh wants you to get out of here. But it's the most amazing thing when God touches you through another believer again, and it's so simple. And for some reason, we always want to isolate ourselves and say, we will fix it at home, or we will fix it. But this is the body of believer. This is where we minister to one another. You know, and we agree here that we love one another, because that's the command of Jesus. And He empowers us to do that, because the Spirit of life is within us. And if you're here tonight, maybe, and you say, you know, I don't want to do it in that group. I'm going to hang around here for a while. You know, you can come. I'll pray with you. But don't leave here you're not tight with the Lord. You know, so will that be okay if you just, you know, that's the altar call, is that where you sit. You know, just get into little circles and just pray a blessing. Just speak life over one another and do business. Do business with Jesus. Thank you, guys. If you're done, you're welcome. I think there's coffee in the foyer, and you're welcome to exit. Thank you.